We're glad to be back again. We started last week talking about signs of genuine faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 6:1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. But if it is possible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. The doctrine of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and baptisms and of laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment are basic Christian doctrines. These are, you might call it Christianity 101. This is when you first get saved, if you start learning these particular doctrines and subjects. But they're like an introductory basics to the faith doctrines. They're introductory level doctrines. Paul wrote that he would move on from the basic teachings if God permit. So far, God has not permitted us to move from the groups of teachings we've been sharing. I believe that we should have the same level of exposure to these matters, the same level. We have so many different levels, but I believe we should have the same level of exposure. I think that once we get past wherever he's taking us, that we're going to begin to really get into some meaty, very meaty issues, which I don't see how we miss the meaty issues because everything about him is meaty. So we started out this year exploring the mysteries of godliness. And you may not realize it, but we spent 7 Sundays in that series. And we were studying 1 Timothy 3:16. Every Sunday we went through another attribute of God in 1 Timothy 3:16. We started a couple of weeks ago and began to speak about the commandments of God. A good understanding of what God wants from us has a great deal of assurance of us in him, if we've got a good understanding of exactly what he wants from us. And it loosens many unnecessary fears, and it lessens them. And we're already redeemed. We don't need to walk in fear. But sometimes we do, because we don't understand. We don't have a good faith. Then we began last week to look at the signs of genuine faith. This is most needed among us because of the multi-level understandings of what true faith is and what true faith is not. There's so many different types and levels of teachings on faith, and some of them are very complicated sounding on the surface. But many of the teachings are not faith. Many of them do not exhibit faith. Many of them are contrived ideas and thoughts utilizing certain biblical scriptures and biblical terms to justify and call it. Then they put on the end of it, this is called faith. But many of it comes out of psychology, psychiatry, and they call it faith. But the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and that comes by God's word. So faith is alive. Faith is very real. But we must obtain the faith from the right source in order for it to be an authentic kind of a faith. So we need to continue to work in that way. We need to understand this matter of our salvation so we can grow and mature in Christ Jesus. We need to grow and mature. We can be perfect in Christ Jesus. It can be done. Perfect means fully equipped, fully trained. You fully understand the scriptures. It doesn't mean that, you know, for people to take the spiritual word perfect and immediately apply it to the natural and say, well, nobody's perfect. We're not talking about that. No one can do everything right. We've got a whole lifetime to show that. We have a lifetime of New Year's resolutions. Let's say we can't even keep a New Year's resolution more than a month. In our mind, we mean it. Don't you mean it? How many made New Year's resolutions? How many has kept the New Year's resolutions? Ready? 1, 2, 3, hands. Oh, you kept the New Year's resolution. Well, Tom, bless God. That's what it is. You're tricky. We don't keep New Year's resolutions. You can't keep a New Year's resolution. We're not strong enough to keep them. Things can change, but those New Year's resolutions I've tried and tried, and I've gotten like Tom. I tell you what, that's it. I'm through with that. I get more discouraged in about 2 weeks than before I took the resolution. So anyway, we're going to move on. We learned that one of the most important things that we can do is to examine ourselves, whether we are in the faith, so that we can prove our own selves. I cannot examine you. I can see what's happening on the outside, but only God knows what's happening on the inside. I don't know. I know what I see. And sometimes seeing is not believing. Amen? Yeah. Only God knows. We who have Christ have been sealed or preserved with the Holy Spirit. We learned that. I hope we learned it. We heard it. We spoke it. We have been sealed. We have been preserved. If you're in Christ, you have been preserved. You have been covered over so that there's no getting out and there's no getting in to destroy what God has done for you. We have got to know that. No matter how bad it looks and how many mistakes we make, and we make them, amen, and I make them, amen, it's a natural deal. See? Draw a line and say, well, that's it. Lord, I shouldn't have done it. Please help me. Touch my life. Touch my heart. Cleanse me. I found out a week or so ago that I still have unforgiveness in my heart for someone. Are you kidding me? What a shock. So now we got to deal with that, me and him. And the worst thing I want to do is call the person. Y'all know that. You know what I think he's going to make me do, right? Go ahead. Y'all can answer. Yeah, probably. It seems to be shaping up. It seems to be shaping up. Well, I got to get my mind right. And I'm praying. I need help. I'm going to need help. Because there's a natural part of me. Y'all pray for me. There's a natural part of me that fights this now. It is. But thank God for the revelation of that so that I can grow in him and continue to grow. We're all growing. We're continually growing. Some at different paces and some at different levels. Make sure that we enjoy the fellowship with Christ and his people. We talked about that. Enjoying the fellowship that we have with Christ. If you have fellowship with Christ, it's an enjoyable situation. But if we love him, we should love his people as well. Do you love his people? The question is, does it show through with your love for the people of God? We should experience that, a certain joy, a certain enjoyment that is imparted as a result of being in the body of Christ. There's a certain part of us. I heard Pastor Bob mention a man over at the other church who was one of the meanest people you want to ever meet. But he was in purgatory. And the man got saved. You could not want to know a better person in life. He is just a darling of a man. He's a wonderful, wonderful person. And Pastor Bob said, that's what the Christian faith will do. And this man came in. I didn't know him when he was mean. And when I heard, I'm thinking, who, him? I cannot imagine that he was like that. But they said that he was. And those that knew him said that he was. And we should have this enjoyment. And that's imparted by us, by the word. The funny thing about it is no one else knows about this. It's no secret of Christians. Non-Christians don't understand this joy. It's an inside job. They've got no idea about why we walk around sometimes with this, what they call a stupid little smirk on our face. That's an inside joy just beaming on our cheeks. No one knows about it but us. We should always have a willingness to admit and confess our sins and our shortcomings. Always ready to confess our sins and shortcomings. Ready to give them to Him. Don't hold on to them. Don't cover them. Don't pet them. Don't try to make it all right. If He shows it, then be ready to confess it to Him. We should learn the importance of being obedient to God. We talked about that. So important. Obedience to God. So important. Listen, you must have heard me say this many times. If you can't obey Him now, start talking to Him about it. Don't wait and do one of those resolution things. But we already said, resolutions don't work. I'm going to get my life right. You are, you're not. It's up to Him to do it. Learn to trust Him. Learn to turn these matters over to Him. He's not just there as a spectator in our lives. He's a participant. And He wants to be involved. And He wants us to surrender to Him, our lives to Him, so that He can become everything in us. We learn the importance of being obedient, that it is more important to love God than it is to love the world. It is more important to put the love of God first than the love of the world. And that our lives should be characterized by doing what is right. That is, what is righteous. We say righteous, again, we don't say world righteous, but godly righteousness. To do that which is right. Whether you are seen or whether you are not seen, you should do what is right because it's a matter of spiritual integrity. Men might not see you, but the angels do and the demons do as well. And they can figure out who they can come alongside of by watching. They can. Yeah, so you got a little propensity towards a little something. They kind of, wow, that's over in our territory there. What a wonderful vessel to have to use. You know that Satan and Michael, the archangel, fought over the body of Moses when Moses died? There was a battle. It says they contended for the body of Moses. Okay, well, we know that the angel won. But I always muse and wonder, now, what would Satan have done with the Moses, with the body of Moses as he got close to that body? Because Moses disappeared out of sight. God said, come into a mountain, come up into the mountain and die there. So he left the people down at the bottom of the mountain. Moses disappeared. They didn't know what happened. They just saw him go up and disappear in a cloud. I don't know. And so he died. What if, and it's just me, what if Satan got a hold to that body and came back down the mountain? If, just a what if. And what if he gets a hold to one of us and get us participating and we go back in these situations where we are trusted and trustworthy? But now we're under the influence of something other than what we were under before. We need to be careful for these things. That doesn't mean that you're going to lose your salvation and go to hell or anything like that. It's just testimony and reputation of that type of thing. So anyway, today we're going to continue our thought on genuine faith with our next point in 1 John 3:2-3. This says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. I like the sound of that. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, and we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We will be like Him. But we will see Him as He is. We will see Him clearly. To see Him clearly implies that there will be an influence in beholding the Savior as He is. And seeing Him as He is, there will be an influence that comes along with that, which will tend to make us like him and or transform us into his likeness. By seeing him, we will be influenced in the sense that it will make us like him and transform us into his likeness. This is explained in 2 Corinthians 3:18, which states, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." As you read his word, as you look into his word, it's like looking into a glass. It's like looking into a glass as we read his word, and he shows us the truth of his word. It's like looking into a glass, and it's like us seeing him from glory to glory. And even the reading of his word and the acceptance of his word transforms us from glory to glory. It does a work in us. That's why we should read that word, because it transforms us. I was talking to a man in jail Thursday, alcoholic. He wanted to stop drinking. I said, "Where's your Bible?" He said, "I don't have one." I said, "You should get one. And we'll talk to the chaplain. And when you get it, you should read it. But you want to be changed, you start reading every epistle. Start in Romans and read through. The epistles will challenge you." And I told him, I said, "Those epistles will walk up and kick you in your chest. But you need to be kicked in your chest." And I said, "As you keep reading them, they will hit you on top of your head." I said, "But you're hard-headed. You need to be hit on the top of your head." And he just agreed. But God's word and the epistles will challenge you. I've heard it said that men read books all the time, but the Bible reads men. That Bible will read you if you read that Bible. It will open up the truth to you and situations that you need to pay attention to, perhaps that you're not even aware of, that's going on in your life all the time. I just told you about a situation that was just revealed to me. I colored it in so many different kinds of ways, but still came out to be the very same thing in the end. It's got to be dealt with. And it will be dealt with. It will be dealt with. And so that's one of the importance of the word. It transforms. It changes you as you surrender to it. It will change you. And it'll take that thing that you won't handle, that you retry the New Year's resolution on, and it will handle it. As you surrender to him, give it to him, he will make the necessary changes so that can be realized. But it hurts. It will hurt. If it's something that you really love, it's going to hurt a lot. But it'll be good. It'll be like the surgery that you need. And when you come out of it, you're in such pain. You're in such agony. You're sorry you had it. And for 2 weeks, you're still sorry you had it. But after a while, you start healing. Anybody has surgery, and afterwards, you start getting better, and you start moving a little better, and all of a sudden, you're so glad that you did. Because now you can move like you couldn't move. That's what this is like. That's what reading the epistles is like. Again, John 3:3, it says, "And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, that is, the coming of the Lord, that we might be changed to be like him. Every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as him is pure." So you want to ask yourself the question, do I seek a pure life? It's as simple as that. Do I seek a pure life? Not, do I have a pure life? You do have a pure life. It's not as pure as it can be, but you have a pure life if you're in him. You have a pure life. Am I continuing to seek more purity in my life? That's your question. You should ask yourself that. The next point is in John, 1 John 3:5-6. And this is what that says. "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not." Oh, people don't like that. "Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him." This has been one of the most challenging scriptures for Christians. "Whosoever abides in him sinneth not." Oh, folks, stop fighting about that. How could that be true? You want me to tell you how it can be true? It's in God's word is true. We might not comprehend it. We might not understand how all of that works. But if it's in the word, it's best to just go and take up the truth and save yourself a year or two of struggling, because at the end of the struggle, you come back and say, yeah, that was true. 2 years of battling this, and he's already laid it before us. Jesus told his disciples in John 15, 4 and 5, it says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. Abide, he said, in me. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. That's what he said. So to the extent that you're trying to work this thing out, back to the resolutions thing again, without Jesus, I apologize, but you won't accomplish it. And it won't, if you make it, it won't be of spiritual significance. You will have done it in your strength. And then only you can take the credit for that. God will not get the glory for it, because it'll be you, or it'll be me. Abide in me, and I in you. The idea is, abide in me that I may abide in you. Abide in me so that I can abide in you. Christ abiding in us is dependent on our abiding in him. We abide in him by keeping his words, or having the word of God abide in us, to abide in us. All who keep his sayings will have Christ abide in their souls, says the people of the New Testament. Christ came not only to take away our sins by their remission, but to take away our disposition to sin. Not only to take away the sin by remitting them, but also to take away even the disposition to sin. His influence causes sin to not be tasteful to us. It causes us to not be friendly to it as before. It causes sin to be more of an irritant to us than a comfort. This is what he came to get us off of, this wrong road, this wrong direction. He wants us to abide in him. To abide means to remain. To abide means to live. He wants to take us off of that. And so you want to ask yourself this question. Do I see a decreasing pattern of sin in my life? Not. Am I not continuing in sin anymore? It's not, am I totally sin free, but is there a decreasing pattern of sin in my life? That should be there. That's what we look for. These are the signs of genuine faith. Is there a decreasing pattern of sin in my life? Is it less? Do I want it less? Do I enjoy it less? That's what we look for. That's the question. Do I see a decreasing pattern of sin in my life? The next is 1 John 3:14. It says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides or remains in death. If our hearts are filled with brotherly love, it shows that we are God's children. It shows that we are God's children. And the lack of brotherly love shows the opposite. Period. That's it. So we need to ask ourselves this question. Do I demonstrate love for other Christians? Is it in your heart? Most of you demonstrate love to me, but do you demonstrate love to others as you meet them? That's the question. Not just here, because, you know, Christians have a tendency, it could be like a club mentality. I went to a club meeting. I went to church meeting Sunday with the club members, those that I'm familiar with. But listen, there are more in this, if you want to call it a club. There's a whole bunch more in this club than us, 14, 15, 20 people. They're scattered all over the world out there. And do you show love to other Christians? Yeah, but they don't believe like us. Well, Jesus said, listen, don't forbid them. Because no man can do work in my name lightly and speak lightly of me. And so even if they don't worship like us, even if they don't act the same as us, they might believe in tongues. Hey, what's wrong with that? The Bible never said tongues cease. it never find it. It alludes to it. When everything is perfect will come, then everything else will cease. Tongues will cease, but it didn't say that they have. And so since we don't do it, that doesn't mean that the others are illegitimate children of God. Well, here, y'all didn't say amen. I'm going to demand an amen on that one, because we need to learn to demonstrate love one for another, and not just here, but out in that cold, hard world, and you never know the wonderful influence you have by saying a kind word to another believer in the Lord. You being kind and loving to another believer many times is something they don't get in their own fellowship. Really. It's something they don't get in their own fellowship. They won't come to your church, but they'll stay there and suffer. But thank God for that anyway. He knows what he's doing. 1 John 3:18 says, my little children, let us not love in word. See, this thing will get in your face. This is an in-your-face word. Neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Our expressed love for one another should go beyond just saying with our mouths, I love you, brother. I love you, brother. I love you, sister. It should go far beyond that. That's a good start. 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Fervent. Y'all know what fervently means? Passionately. Nothing dirty there. Passionate love. Fervent love one towards another. You know why? I believe that we don't love each other fervently as the scripture instructs us. Do you know that? You know why I believe that? Fear. Fear of being hurt. Fear of being rejected. I don't like being rejected. It does a number on me. But the scripture tells me that I should love you fervently. So what? I got to pray. I need to pray. Why? Because I need to get over the fear. Because God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You think soundly. And so if I reach out to you in love and you reject my love, I need to somehow understand that you did feel it, that you did receive it, even though you didn't understand what was going on. Because as most people are, I wonder what they want now. Come on. Now what they want. Hey, Bill, good to see you, brother. Man, man, you looking good. I like them boots, man. You all right? Yeah, I understand you used to ride a Harley, huh? Yeah, man. Hey, how about that dude? That's nice dude. Yeah, Bill is saying, what does he want? He wants something. And he's going like this. Thank you. Thank you. Waiting for the shoe to fall. Waiting for the shoe to fall. When actually it should, that's how it should be. According to the scriptures. If we've got fear, one thing for sure, it didn't come from God. Okay? It did not come from God. Our love for one another should show through our actions in truth, whether anything is said about it or not. In other words, if I don't tell you I love you, you should know it by my actions. It should show in my actions. I could tell you, but I've got to show you too. And if I don't tell you, then it should at least come through my actions. Amen. Matthew 6:3, Jesus said, and when thou doest thine alms, let thy left hand not know what thy right hand doeth. The next question is this. Do I walk the walk or just talk the talk? That's the question. Do I walk the walk? Do I just talk the talk? You know how you come to church on Sunday, you put on your Sunday robe, the righteous robe. Walk in and say, praise the Lord, God bless you. God is good. Amen. Praying for you, brother. know you ain't praying for me. Jim, I'm in your corner, brother. I know God can do it. All things work together for good, my brother. All things for them that love God like I do. And are called according to his purpose. And then the service ends, and they say amen. And on the way out, you're hanging your robe right up on the dump. So right on back out there, and that thing is something you wear. You wear it all the time. Was that a clear metaphor? I like that metaphor. I ain't used it in a long time. Do I walk the walk or just talk the talk? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves. 1 John 3:21 says, beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. If our hearts condemn us not. If our heart condemn us not means that we have a conscience devoid of offense before God, which assures that we have an audience with him, or that he hears us. It assures us that he hears us. That we have a conscience that's not afraid to approach the Lord. That's what that means. We have a conscience that's not afraid of him. The two results of being able to assure our hearts before him are confidence towards God and a sure answer to our prayer. What's your prayer answer? Be confident towards God. How do you have the confidence towards God? Get a clear conscience. How do you get a clear conscience? You lay everything that's standing between you and God before him and let him deal with it in your life. That may take a day. It may take a week. It may take a month. It may take a year. But make that first step. And just as sure as you take whatever, you ever had something standing between you and him? A couple of folks voted. Y'all get still sometimes, but I think. But this is how we deal with it. We need this. We need confidence towards God. We need to have a clear conscience towards God. Have I done everything right? No. But those things that he's shown to me, I've tried my best to lay them in front of him. I've tried very hard. I try, y'all. I do try. And you should too. And I know that what I'm telling you is not easy. And I'm not standing over here talking down this. I'm talking either straight or up and low, but I'm telling you, the same struggle that you're having, and the only reason I know this is because we're human. The same struggles that you're having, I'm having as well. You just happen to call me to do this. But we're all struggling. We're all flesh and blood together. We're all in this same warfare together. The most powerful enemy you have is your flesh. That boy is something else. He's tricky as the devil and just as deadly. And when you walk in your flesh, you're participating in the devil's work. And he's having a field day. When I say devil, I don't mean Satan, bothering with Obama, whatever his name is. He wants the big boys. He has little demons over here that if we are weak enough to fall into their hands. So we need a heart of confidence towards God. So you want to ask yourself the question. Do I have a clear conscience? Do I maintain a clear conscience towards God? The next thing, we're close to the finish. Don't spend a long time. The next question is 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. What this means is that the believer is not ruled by the world's system and demands or customs. The believer is free. We are free men and free women. We're not ruled by this world's demands. We're not ruled by this world's system. We're not ruled by this world's customs. We are free. Whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. The key here is that there is a conflict between the world and the Christian. And in the heart of every true believer, faith secures that victory. In the heart, faith secures the victory. Jesus said in John 16:33, I have overcome the world. In me you will have peace. He said, I have overcome the world. Jesus triumphed over him, the Bible says, who rules the darkness of this world and laid the foundation for a victory by his people over all vice, over all error, and over all sin. He laid the foundation for us. Am I walking in complete victory? Well, I tell you what, I'm walking towards it. Because I'm victorious in Christ Jesus. I'm victorious. You got to say that. I have the victory in Christ Jesus. And the devil said, na-na-na-na-na, you're going down next, devil. You're next on the list. You think you got it? You're next. We're headed your way too. When John affirmed that, and he said, whatsoever is born of God. Well, as the Greek says, that everything which is begotten of God, it affirms undoubtedly that it's in every instance where one is truly regenerated, there is victory over the world. Victory, y'all. Victory. Victory over the world. We have the victory in Christ Jesus. We have the power and the authority to overcome the world. We have it. It's in us. It belongs to us. In every situation, we have the victory in Christ Jesus. It is consequently affirmed as settled, and where the spirit of the world reigns supremely in the heart, there's no true Christianity. If the world is reigning supremely in the heart, there's no Christianity there. Folks can say, well, I'm just kind of weak. No. You are victorious in Christ Jesus. You need to be saying, I will overcome. I am overcoming. I will overcome. In the end, no Christian should be governed by the spirit of this world. We shouldn't be governed by it. Much time is wasted. But the things that the world does. When I went to the jail, there were 84 men in that pod. 84. We gave the invitation, 18. That's 10%. I rounded that up. It was really 9.54 or something. But 10% came. That left 76 men that decided to stay there and play cards, dominoes, watch college basketball or play basketball in that special area, make pencil drawings, and do all those things. All of those things are really a waste of time. Your whole life is going before you playing cards, playing junk, drawing pictures, playing basketball. And one of the most important messages comes, and you don't even have 1.5 hours to stop to come and see. You couldn't hear the invitation. But 8 came. God bless those 8 with truth. Truth. The next question we want to ask is, do we experience victory in the Christian walk? You should experience it. I'm telling you, you are victorious in Christ Jesus. You are victorious. Y'all hear me? Y'all believe me? Y'all look at me like we call it a cold frog in a rainstorm. Are you here or you going home? If you're able to truthfully answer yes to these questions, or the majority of them, or that you're working on some of them or other, you'll see your life is bearing the fruit of true salvation. You can answer yes to many of these questions, and you can see these things happening, yes. Thank God your life is bearing the fruit of true salvation. Jesus said that it is by our fruits that we are known. It is by the fruit. And we talked about the fruits. Fruit is branches, that is, professing believers who do not display the fruit of the Spirit are cut off, as the scripture says, and thrown into the fire. You know why they get those branches are thrown into the fire? They have no good. We do God's work, cut branches off, and we throw them out. They pick them up, they burn them. They're no good. Folks that are making the proclamation, I'm a Christian, no fruit, cut off and discarded. That's the end of that. That's where it's headed. The genuine faith is one that not only believes in God, not only that, because guess what? The devils believe in God. Scripture tells us that. In James 2:19, that the devils believe in God, not just one belief, but at least an open confession of sin and obedience to Christ's command. Open confession.
Listen, you don't have to confess to me. That's one religion where you go and you confess to a man. I don't know that that's going to make any difference. You go and do have 10 LDS marriage and light four candles and go and sin no more. Oh, man. Well, wait a minute. What about my heart? Don't worry about that. Just do what I say and then forgive. No, this thing takes some doing. And it takes some cutting. And some hurting sometimes. And some discomfort. And some spiritual bleeding. And some stitching. And some healing up takes place. It takes that. It takes the change. It's not an easy change. It hasn't been for me. It takes something for you to make it. We're saved by grace through faith and not by works. Not by what we do. But our works should display the reality of our salvation. We're saved by grace through faith, but the things that come out of our lives should show up. A faith that is perpetually without works is no faith at all. It saves no one, but a genuine saving faith will always produce works. You'll be nice in your neighborhood, my brother. You'll be there for those that have need. You'll have a good word to share. You'll be on the scene. You'll be the one that steps forward. The kinds of works that come out, that's called compassion. Compassion comes out of a Christian life. A true Christian life can't help but be compassionate. Because that's what you are. You've been made a new creature. That's what you are. You're a loving creature. That's what you are. That's what comes out of the Christian life. Not being mean and as a rattlesnake and twice as deadly. Get out of my face, don't bother me. Step on my foot. This is a size 10 and a half. How you miss that? Not that. But they step on your foot, you say, excuse me. Oh, I'm sorry, I have no foot in you. Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice. And I know them. I know them. And they follow me, he said. I give them eternal life. He gives eternal life. And they shall never perish. Never. How long is never? Ever. Never perish. No one, he said, no one can snatch them out of my hand. He says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than me, he said. And no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Whoa. Man. That's like a double covenant. If you hear and obey the voice of Jesus, you are one of his sheep. And he will never let you go. Jesus gave a wonderful word picture here of Christians securely held within his loving hands and the Father's almighty hands wrapping themselves around his and giving us a double assurance of eternal security. Me and my Father. That coupled with the forever sealing of the Holy Ghost gives us a triple assurance of eternal security. So I don't know how to do the Holy Spirit part, but here's the Father and Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit covers all of that. We have got, it's a triple threat. We have got a triple assurance of eternal security. He who is not, never was, nor is, never ever will be, unless Jesus intervenes. That's not scripture, that's my quote. You made that up. Shall I read it again? He who is not, never was, nor is, neither ever will be, unless Jesus intervenes. He who is saved is forever saved, ever is, and never not. And a poetic end to my life. But we're his forever saints. Lift up your heads unto the Lord. No matter how bleak it seems, it's not as bleak as that. Because he's in control. Amen? Father, thank you for this word today. Thank you for those that came, those that you touched to come. Father, please see me. These messages to us so that we can move on to perfection. We can be that perfected group that you speak of in your word.
remind them that you love them. Fill them with your spirit, O God. And cover them with your blood. In Jesus' name, God bless you.